Seeing the picture up there, last week we got down to Kids Point, and I was asking the kids, we had done this beat the teacher idea, hangman game, and I call it beat the teacher because that's a little more appropriate in church to play with kids. But as we talked about it, and they finally figured out that the phrase said, "What would Jesus do?" one of the kids went, "Oh, yeah, the hoo-hot guy." So if you ever think somebody's comment was the hoo-hot guy off of the bulletin and the picture up there. So it's good stuff. So obviously today we are going to piggyback off of Darren's message from last week and this question of what would Jesus do. So if you haven't listened to Darren's message from last week, I would greatly encourage you take some time this week and go back and listen to that message. I have had a number of conversations already talking with people about the message and this thing of forgiveness and how important it is in people's lives. And as we talked about this question of what would Jesus do, it's not a new question out there, right? It's been around for a long time. And I remember as a high school kid, even like the bracelets are starting to come out with the WWJD on them, right? Some people are nodding their heads. So they are just like the rubber bracelets that everybody wears today, but they're like the old friendship style, and people wore those. And I even had one. I remember it was green with white writing on it, and it meant so much to me. It didn't, right? But the phrase and walking around with that on your wrist, boy, that looks good, right? Oh, if we walk around with that idea of, oh, yeah, I process through what would Jesus do, and that has impact in my life. And the reality was, oh, it really didn't. And the reality is for so many, it still doesn't. But as Darren shared last week, as followers of Christ, if our desire is to grow and become more like Christ as a follower of Christ, then this question has the power to save us from so much heartache and so many headaches. And it has the power to impact and change our lives. And it has the impact and the power to change the lives of people around us. And so we're going to keep exploring this idea of what would Jesus do and processing through that reality. Now, like I said, if I'm honest and I take a step back and really think things through, too often, the question just kind of goes in one in ear, one ear and out the other, right? And for so many people, I think they go, that's probably the case. And when that's all that it is, then it really is just a kind of a cute little question that we ask, or something that looks kind of cool on your wrist, or it's a pretty neat little social media meme that you can pop up there and people can see. But the reality is, when we figure out what the question is really asking, and we allow it to become the filter with which we run every situation in our life through, oh, then it's an impacting question. Then it has power to really change things and to really hopefully affect the thoughts that I have in my head and the words that come out of my mouth and the actions with which I do things. And that's what I hope it becomes for you. So around my house, we often talked about this thing called a filter, this life filter, and that sometimes if I don't keep the life filter on, or somebody in my house doesn't keep the life filter on, then sometimes too much of sinful me starts to come out. So when the filter falls off, or if the filter gets a little too dirty, a filter doesn't do its job, and now the words that are coming out of my mouth and the actions that I'm doing, they aren't so Christ-honoring, and they're not filtered through this. But my thought is, what if the life filter that we run through does become that question of what would Jesus do? And if that becomes the filter with which we run things through, what would that impact on a daily basis in our own lives and in the lives of all the people around us? And so that's what we're going to kind of just explore today and try and take a look at there. And I think for so many, this question of what would Jesus do often isn't a powerful question in your life because we don't have an accurate picture of what of who Jesus is, right? A biblical understanding of what it means to be a follower of his and the impact that it should have in our lives. And so last week I presented this idea to our kids down at Kids Point. I worked with the older group of kids last week. And I challenged them to go, hey, wait, at school, as you leave to go to school and you're in your classroom and you're walking in the hallways and you're in the lunchroom and you're out at recess, if you think about what would Jesus do, how might that impact things, and what might that change? And then I start processing, well, in your own life, dummy, what if you really did that, right? What would that really change, and what would that really affect? And so I've spent a lot of time processing this and thinking it through, and this whole time that I'm working through, knowing what Darren was preaching on and then where I thought I was going with the message, I picked up this book. And I've been carrying this book around in my bag and planning to get it read for probably 3 weeks. And so it would, in the beginning of August, I took a couple weeks off or some days off during the week at least. And I would make it out to my deck in the morning to have my quiet time, so do some Bible study. And every day this book made it out there with me, but it never got opened. You start doing your quiet time and then some little buddies show up and then all of a sudden now you haven't had time to do it. But when I finally opened it up and had a chance to read about the first 36 pages or so, let me tell you, it hit the nail on the head, right? I mean, it came out and it was like, oh, that rocked exactly what I've been thinking about and why I think this question of what would Jesus do lacks that impact in our lives. And so it's been written by a guy, it's called Sacrilege, which is a crazy word, but it's written by this guy named Hugh Halter, and Hugh is kind of always on the edge of church. So he's a Jesus follower, he loves the Lord, and he goes after serving the Lord. But he really wants nothing to do with the organized church and religion. So when Darren shares this morning, if you don't like religion, you're going to find out that's the case. That's Hugh. Hugh has been pushing the envelope of religion and this idea that's been created in the world that seems to warp the understanding and view of what it means to be a Christian and then how it should affect you in your life. So any book you pick up and read, he's going to be kind of pushing the envelope on things. And so that kind of explains who this guy is and then where the book comes from. And the way his kids always grew up talking about their dad was they would say, hey, well, my dad's a pastor, but he has tattoos. And so that's Hugh, right? He's a pastor with tattoos. He's the man on the cutting edge, I guess, if that makes that you. So I pick up the book, and I've been processing this question, and does it really have the impact that it should in our lives? And the caption at the top, or the heading at the top of this one was, Jesus and Bad PR. And this is what Hugh has to say. He says, when the popular image of Jesus collides with the reality of the Jesus of Scripture, it can be a little shocking. Even disorienting. As someone who cares deeply about people outside the Christian faith, I find it sad that the first thing I have to do to help them keep moving towards the God they are searching for is to apologize for what they've run into so far. As a pastor, I lament a high percentage of those inside the church who have lost their sense of mission because of a myriad of bad Jesus images that they've been force-fed for too long. Because here's the truth, and here's the truth that affects us all. What you believe about Jesus is the most important influence in your life. You see, our beliefs affect our attitude, and our attitudes affect our behaviors, and our behaviors affect our future. What you believe about Jesus is the most important influence in your life. And I think that's a great reality to understand. For too many people, they have a tainted view of what it means to be a follower of Christ, of who Jesus was and what he's calling us to. And because of that, then when we seek to follow him out in the world, we walk away with a great churched 1 hour view of Jesus during our week. Well, I got in my time, and now I'm good to go and do my thing throughout the week. And because we have that view that's tainted by whatever it might be, my own selfish thoughts or things of the world, now it lacks impact because it's not an accurate picture. And then he goes on and he shares, he explains why he's writing this book, and he writes this a little bit to his daughters. And so he's saying, hey, here's what I hope you find if you ever read this book, and here's what I hope you ultimately find in your life. And so he says, as I write this, you're 16 and 15, and you know that your dad isn't exactly a normal pastor guy. Throughout my life, I've had a deep love for Jesus. But more often than not, I've struggled with my role as a professional God guy. And I've struggled with the church, and I've struggled with Christians, and I've struggled with organized religion, and of course, I've struggled with my own failures to live a life of a real Jesus follower. But here's what I hope for. I hope that as you read this, you will find the Jesus I did, and that you'll let him pull you into a future so amazing you could never dream it up on your own. I hope you'll never be religious or conservative or liberal or concerned about what anyone thinks of you, but only what the real Jesus of the Bible calls you to be. And then I hope you find like-minded and like-hearted friends who fight to live like Jesus together, and I hope you call that church. And if you find the real Jesus, you'll really love him. Jesus challenged and deconstructed religion. He brought people together. He helped people with their practical needs. He fought evil, and he changed hearts. He was the exact representation of God. So if you ever want to know what God is really like and what his hopes for humanity are, all you have to do is find the real Jesus. And as you figure out who is that real Jesus, then it starts to have that impact in your lives. Because Jesus changes people. And when we start to figure that out, that phrase of what would Jesus do, that begins to change because we figured out what we believe about Jesus will be the most important influence in our life. And Paul obviously understood that our understanding is a little flawed of what this view of Jesus is, because he wrote about it in Romans chapter 1. So we're going to start there and then go to a different spot. But these are Paul's words written thousands of years ago, and he's pointing out the issue that I think is still the same for so many people today. And it's why the question, what would Jesus do, has become more of a fun, like I said, social media meme, this little thing I can post out there, than a true understanding of this filter that I run my whole life through that has an impacting a potential on my life and changes things for me. So Romans 1:21, and it's up on the screen up there. It's out of the NLT. It says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Too many people today have traded in who God really is and how we see him represented in Scripture and who Jesus is for their own foolish understanding of who he is. And because of that, their minds have become confused and dark, Paul says. And it's not that we don't have a lot of people who go, oh, no, I like that Jesus guy. I'm so thankful he saved me. I'm so happy that he came and he died on the cross, and I know that one day I get to go and be with him. I love that Jesus. And for the most part, I kind of got life figured out, right? And so, hey, Jesus, thanks for coming and dying for me on the cross, and I can't wait to spend eternity with you. But for the most part, while I'm right here, don't worry, I've got this thing. Well, I don't always have this thing, and when I need you, I'll do that praying thing. You know, like when I need your help or I can't figure something out, I'll come to you and I'll pray to you, and then you can come and help me, and then once you fix my problem, then I'll go back to going, all right, hey, when I need you again, I'll pick up the phone and call you. And when we begin to do that, we become those fools that Paul was saying thousands of years ago, who began to worship the things of God and created images. And maybe our things that we worship aren't idols that are made to look like mere people or birds or animals or reptiles. But maybe they're things like work and money and toys and power and prestige, right? There are other idols that we allow to take the place of that. And it's like we take those things and we go, hey, I'm going to hold these back here. You can take care of these things that I need you to take care of, but I've got these things figured out. And Paul was saying, oh, no. Don't do that. And I think for so many people, when we live like that, then there's no power in that question of what would Jesus do. That's not the filter in which I run things through my life. And I hate to admit that it's the case, but so often for myself, and you can answer this question for you, it does become the case that I kind of think, oh, wait, I've got this part figured out. I kind of know how this will go. And so I can take care of this part on my own. And it forces me to take a step back and go, wait. If that question of what would Jesus do is really going to be impacting in my life, which I want it to be, I want that to become the filter in which I run every situation in my life. The thoughts that go through my head, the words that come out of my mouth, and the actions that come from my body, I want to run through that filter. And really, I want it to become so intentional. I want to learn to do it in such a way that I don't even need that filter on anymore. And then I don't have to worry about that filter falling off. Now it's just what I do because I've made that choice to do that over and over. So here's what I want you to do. Take a second to daydream a bit with these two questions right here. What does it even look like to do what Jesus did? So we throw that question out there, what would Jesus do? But what does that even look like? And what does it look like to do what Jesus' followers did? Because if I'm going to do the things that I saw him do and that I see his followers doing, then I probably better have a good understanding of what those things were. And so then, I've had a little more time than you have in my 10 seconds I gave you here to process through that question, but now my mind's just running rampant in my office, right? And I'm thinking through all of these things that we see over and over that Jesus did, and this unconditional love that he shared, and the compassion that he had, and the empathy that he had, and his words, and his actions, and the way he treated people, and how he always had time for people, and I go, no. Of course he can do all those things because he's God. Well, I can't do that. I'm just poor sinful me. We talk about it all the time. Hey, on this earth, you're going to face sinful things. And until he comes back, that's just who I am. All right? So deal with it. And the minute I go there, and I can go there pretty quick, right? The minute I go there, I've already made my decision about the impact that that question is going to have in my life. And the filter with which I'm going to try and run my life. And I don't want that. And I don't want that for any of you or anybody listening online. I want it to be different. And so I just started processing through, all right, hey, What is that? What's going on? What does it look like? And what do I see? Because I don't think we're designed to live the way we all choose to live often. We were designed differently, and God says, no, no, no. I've put inside you what you need to be able to do to live life the way that I want you to, and to live life the way that my followers had. And so as I processed through, there are four things that popped out to me. And I think these are four things that you see over and over from Old Testament people to New Testament people, from your Abrahams and your Moses and your Joshuas and the prophets. And then you get into the New Testament, you see Jesus do them. And then you see Paul and Peter and early followers and people who are just vaguely named in stories in the gospel in the New Testament live these things out. And so I came up with these four. And as you process them through, there's probably other things that come up to you. But these are the four that I want to take a look at today. So these four words right here. I think we see over and over that they believe, they obey, they love, and they disciple. They believe, they obey, they love, and they disciple. And throughout Old Testament stories and New Testament stories, we see these characteristics come out over and over and over. And so, first and foremost, these folks believed, right? They believed God. They believed in God. And they put their faith and trust in Him. We talk about it around here as stepping over the faith line. And when you've made that decision to come before God and recognize that He is the forgiver of your sins, to say, Jesus, I am a sinful person. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess those things to you. And we ask Him to be the leader of our life, to say, all right, Lord, oh, here I am. Take me and use me. Take control of my life. I submit to you. And then He comes in, and now that begins to change everything. Because now I've got a new standard by which I'm going to choose to try and live. And I'm going to choose to try and allow it to impact my life. And then believe that He is faithful. There's a phrase that I've heard over and over, and I think it paints a great picture. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, and it's, don't doubt in the dark the things you've heard God share with you in the light. When you walk through those dark, tough times, when there's moments you're facing things that you don't understand or you don't like, don't doubt the faithfulness of God. Believe He is faithful. He's shared that with you in the light so that when you walk through those tough times, you have that to fall back on. So is your belief in God? And when it is, then I think it leads to the obeying. Are you willing to obey what God asks you to do? Even when you don't like it, even when you don't understand it, even when you don't want to do it. Are you willing to be obedient to what it is? Last week, Darren shared 2 Corinthians 10:5, and it says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Take every thought, every action, every word, everything that comes out of your life, and make it obedient to Christ. Because He said, when we have a right attitude, it starts there, and then it leads to right actions. It starts in our mind, and it works into our hearts, and then it comes out through our words and our actions. And can I just say, for so many people, this is sometimes the biggest issue. It's an attitude problem. It's that idea that says, hey, Thanks for dying on the cross for me, and I can't wait to spend eternity with you. But while I'm right here, right now, I've got it all figured out. It's an attitude issue. And that's not always fun to hear. Sometimes in our home, sometimes there can be bad attitudes from people. And sometimes then someone in your home says, hey, you got a bad attitude today. And sometimes when someone says you've got a bad attitude, the filter is either really, really dirty or it just didn't get put on that day. And then the choices and the words that initially come out aren't the greatest. And I'm not saying that happens in anybody else's house. I'm not saying you can relate to that. I'm just telling you what sometimes happens in our home. And in that moment, you go, I don't want to hear that. Whatever. Right? Yeah, sure. And then when you start to process that a little bit and you recognize, oh, wait. It's probably right. My attitude, somebody's attitude isn't great in my home right now. And then all of a sudden it does change the feelings you have in your heart. And then all of a sudden it does change the words that are coming from your mouth and the actions. And you go from having this negative effect on the people around you to now a more positive, cordial presence to be with and to do things with. And nobody likes that, I understand. But I stand here today and I tell you, some of you have an attitude problem that needs to get fixed before the Lord. So I get to be the bad guy. And it happens in my own life all the time, and that's why in our house we call each other out like that. And that's where that filter thing comes into conversation often when we're dealing with those things. So take every thought captive, every action, every word, and make it obedient to Christ. Whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you want to do it or not, Jesus modeled it. And we see his followers model it in story after story after story from the Word. So are you being obedient? And then people loved. And they displayed unconditional love, right? And that's so different than the love we often share with one another. And again, if I'm honest, I can struggle there. Because if things haven't been going well, or people aren't treating each other this way or that way or the way I want, then sometimes it's not unconditional love that comes out. But it's unconditional love that has been shared with us by God. Jesus came and loved people unconditionally. And he told his followers, they will know we are Christians by our love. Yeah. That's how they're going to recognize it. That's what's going to set you apart and make you different than the rest of the world. Then some of these other things will come into play. Then they might begin to see some of those other things. But it starts with unconditional love. And so if we are to go and do as we have received from the Father, then unconditional love has to become something that we strive for. It has to become a daily part of our lives. And it can't just be a part of your life when it's convenient for you, or when it benefits you, or when you want to, or when you think that person deserves unconditional love. It has to come out all the time. And that's what we saw modeled by Jesus, and that's what we see modeled by his followers. In a minute, we're going to take a look at a story out of the book of Acts that I think displays this in great ways. And in my opinion, as we look at the story, it's a story where, man, there were some actions that the person in this story would much rather have probably displayed for people. Are you choosing to love unconditionally at all times, whether you want to or not, or whether you think it's deserved or not? Always. And then these people discipled. And in its simplest form, discipling is just doing life with other people and helping them grow in their love for God and their understanding of God. That's the simplest way to describe discipleship, I think. And in my own life, the people have had the greatest impact in my life. Those that have impacted me to grow in my relationship with God have been those who have said, hey, let's just do life together. Let's walk through life, and let's learn, and let's grow, and let's study, and let's call one another out. Let's hold each other to a different standard than the rest of the world does. And that's why we talk about connected and how important it is. Doing life with other people, discipling them. So are you doing life with others? Helping them grow, allowing them to help you grow. Believe, obey, love, disciple. So grab a Bible, if you haven't already got one going there, and head for the book of Acts. And so we're going to go to Acts chapter 9 and take a look at a story from there. And all throughout the book of Acts, I think there are so many different stories that display these four words of believe, obey, love, and disciple. And partly I've been reading through the book of Acts or just finished reading through the book of Acts, which is probably why these stories really register and my mind really thinks about these things. But this is one that really pops out to me. And it's from Acts chapter 9. And it's the story of Saul and when Saul bumps into Jesus. And so maybe you're familiar with the story, but Saul is a Jewish person, and he is looking to rise in the ranks in the Jewish leadership. He wants to become one of the ruling council people. And so this is after Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. And remember, they had kind of hoped this would squelch this whole Jesus talk. But in reality, it's just fueled the fire. And more people are starting to believe in Jesus and follow him. And so now they've said, hey, we're going to go out and we're going to start persecuting these Christians. And we're going to start arresting them until they'll denounce what they believe. And we're going to squelch this. And Saul becomes one of the driving forces of this because he recognizes the Jewish council likes that these things are happening. And it gives him a little bit of up in their eyes. And maybe this is his way to rise to the top. So he's been going around doing this, and then he hears about this group of believers, these followers of Christ, who are living up in the northern area of Damascus. And so he asks for permission to go to Damascus and bring these people back in chains and have them arrested, and it's going to make a statement to all of no more of this. But as Saul is on his journey up to Damascus, he bumps into Jesus, and it changes his life forever. So this bright light hits him as they're on their way. It says that the men and him drop to the ground, and he hears the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, why are you doing this? And he has this personal interaction with Jesus. And then as the light leaves, he goes to open his eyes, and he's blind. And so he's led into the city of Damascus, and it says that for the next few days, he's just blind. Can you imagine what is going through Paul's mind at this point? What the few days of processing and thinking and going through is happening for him. But it's this man named Ananias that I want to focus on today. So we're going to start in verse 10. It says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Well, yes, Lord, he replied. And the Lord said, I want you to go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings and as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. And he laid his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and afterwards he ate some food, and he regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and to take them in chains to the leading priest? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Can you imagine being Ananias? And you're a follower of Jesus. And so you long to hear from him. And then you do hear from him. And he says, hey, Ananias, here's what I want you to do. And Ananias goes, yeah, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And he says, good. Now go see Saul from Tarsus. And he goes, no way. Imagine what's running through Saul's through Ananias' mind. And it doesn't say, I have no idea whether Ananias tells anybody what he's going to do, but I just imagine he's got some fellow believers around him, and he starts to share, hey, I heard from God. And he said, hey, I've got something for you to do. There's this person who I've called, and I want you to go pray for him. And people are like, oh, yeah, baby, this is awesome. What a message. That's our heart, right? To take the message of Jesus to other people. Yeah, go do it. And then he goes, oh, it's Saul of Tarsus.
Oh.
Yeah, we've got some things we want to do to him, don't we? Go back to Darren's message, right? That idea of forgiveness. Oh, no, no, no. The idea of forgiveness isn't the first thought that runs through our minds of things that we want to do, especially to a man like that. But instead, Ananias is a man who goes, wait. Oh, I believe God. And I believe he's faithful. And because of that, I'm going to obey. And even though I don't like it, and even though I don't understand it, I'm going to obey because he's the Lord of my life. And that's what he's asking me to go do. And so he walks into the room, and the man that has been the cruelest of cruel to fellow believers, who's beat them and imprisoned them and punished them for their belief in Jesus, a man who should be a man of God, he walks up to him and he loves on him. That's one of the hardest things he would have to do for someone like that. To lay his hands on him in a kind way. And he prays for him. And because of that, Saul's life is changed. And his life is flipped upside down. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes on a passionate, purposeful rampage that says, oh, let me tell you about this man named Jesus. And what he's done in my life. And from this whole experience, Ananias' life was changed. And Saul's life was changed. And thousands of lives have now been changed because of it. And it started with an attitude that probably wasn't right when the initial requests came in. That went to a change of heart. And then a change in actions, and love was displayed. And because of that love, and because of those actions, Ananias disciples Saul. And Saul goes on, Paul goes on, to write a number of letters that we read today and have a huge influence on believers that is still impactful today. Because a follower decided to believe, obey, love, disciple. Because the believer decided to choose to live bold. To choose to live bold. And it's something that all of us can do. What is the impact when a group of people decide to go and live bold wherever it is you are, to live believing, obeying, loving, and discipling? Students at school, what changes When you choose to live like that in the classroom and in the hallways, in the way you treat your classmates, in the way you treat your teachers, in the way you respond on a field or in the band room or on the stage, in whatever place you find yourself, what's the impact that that has? In your workplace, what does it change when you choose to go and live bold? How does it affect your day, just in general, every single day, and then the lives of those who are interacting with you? And what's it change in your community? And what's it change in your neighborhood? When you choose to do these things, not in your neighborhood for that person who you're best buddies with who lives around you, but for that one neighbor that you go, really? For that person? For that one student that you go, really? I have to do it for that person too? What happens when we all choose to go and live bold? Lives are impacted. Look at what it says, Romans chapter 1. I don't even know what I've got for the next one. Go to the one that's that one. Oh, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. It says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles, as followers of His, to tell the Gentiles everywhere, all the people of the world, the people who live around us and that we do life with, what God has done for them. And then notice that little phrase there, so that. We do this so that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name. Bringing glory to His name by the way they choose to live and disciple the people around them. And the impact it has is huge. I love to think about a group of people living their life bold. And the impact that it has on the people around you when you choose to go and to live bold, believing, obeying, loving, and discipling the people around you. And when we choose to do that, when we choose to go, wait, what I believe about Jesus will be the most impacting influence in my life. Well, that really changes the way I think about that question of what would Jesus do? And now it becomes more than just a fun little picture I post or bracelet I wear. Now it becomes the filter by which I'm going to choose to live my life and how I choose to respond in every situation. This week, go and live bold. Allow it to impact your life and the lives of those around you. And I can't wait to hear the stories of what it changes and what it does. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for examples throughout Scripture of things that help us understand what it means to be a follower of yours. Thank you for the model that was sent by your Son. Thank you for the model that was set by the followers of His that we get to read today. God, might you help us see where we have traded in an accurate picture of your Son and the influence He should have in our lives for foolish worldly understandings of who you are. God, might you allow us to see an accurate picture of your Son and the impact that He has in our daily lives. And then, God, might that be something that changes how we respond to every situation in life. Help us this week, Lord, to go and to live bold, believing, obeying, loving, and discipling those around us. And might that impact us and everybody we interact with. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift that we have of living for you here and now, and for the joy that gets to come from that. We love you, God. Amen.